Where I was sitting, I was looking at the crib and I thought that was a leprechaun. But it's not, it's some other creature. And as for the owl, I'm not sure chapter and verse on that one either. What do we got here? They're children. Yes, if the kiddies would like to go to Kids Zone, enjoy. Well done. I always think this is like the Exodus from Egypt. Well done. And the teenagers. Are you going to leave anybody here? I'm taking it personally. Honest to goodness. Right. Let's read some scripture, shall we? We said, David. Ephesians chapter 1, the first 14 verses. If you have your scriptures, your own copy, you can look at it. It is the hallmark of we as a community down the years that we believe that God is not silent, that he speaks to us, and that he speaks to us primarily through his word. And where we might not agree on everything that the scriptures are saying, which is really our problem, not his, the bulk of what God is saying is accessible to all who seek him. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. David, this doesn't want to do anything for me. Thank you. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, being predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, which is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Catholic Ireland gives no one any assurance of heaven. Maybe, we'll see. And from my background, verse 14 is one of the anchor verses of my life, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. It's a done deal. David, this isn't firing. Will you have to work it for me? Oh dear, that's not going to work. Right. Focus of for these few minutes this morning. Thank you very much. In order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, would be for the praise of his glory. That's what I want to focus on with you. And David, could I have the next slide? Because I want you, David, next slide. There's two clicks. That's not the next slide. When PowerPoint doesn't work, you're finished. That is the next slide. Shouldn't be. All right. Nope. That's it. All right. Okay, we leave it. Put on the next slide. Such is life. In medieval times, which ran from about 400 AD to 1400 AD, this is a picture of what a medieval town looked like. And if you can you notice anything distinctive about it, anything that keeps appearing there? Do you observe anything about it? It was a history of mankind that was quite different from today. All right. Sorry about this. When technology lets you down, it's a pain. Digital fire? What a man. It will. Yeah. Time for people was marked by the sound of the bell of the church or the abbey. The call to prayer, the Sunday. Some of us who grew up in Ireland of a generation ago remember the Sunday morning bells. My local parish, at 9:45 every morning, the bell rings and calling the faithful to prayer. And that was how life was. People lived in what was called Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. Weeks and months were marked by the liturgical calendar. Advent was a time rather than a happy holidays, which is what we talk about today, happy holidays. Advent was a key time in the year for people. But over time, this has been lost. And we've moved away from the bells and 2023 AD and from wishing each other, God be with you, God bless you. We have moved away from that worldview, which had a whole Christianized view of how life was lived. And so we live today in this. And that was the slide I wanted to put up earlier on because I wanted you to tell me what that was. And that is a modern day Advent calendar. Okay. If I put this one up, you'd have picked it up quicker. But this one is a little bit trickier to see. And that is where we have very much moved to in the world we live in. Advent is a strange, archaic, religious event with little or no influence on society that we live in. And as a result, we in the church are just as affected. What goes on in the world goes on in here with us. So there we have an Advent calendar. The word means Advent, Adventus, Latin, which unfortunately I did in school, means coming. And it was a time in the life of the pilgrim on earth where they looked and reflected on the fact that Jesus had come once and that they were going to celebrate that event in a few weeks for us. But also they had a dimension of looking ahead to the second coming, very much the fact that the Lord is returning. And it was a season where you actually got to work on that in terms of recalibrating your life in the fact that Christ had come once and died for me, and he was about to come any day. And so our lives could be recalibrated and reflected on looked at in over the Advent period. And it was a forward-looking time, and of course it had this sense of hope, and a hope that was life-changing, that it would change all of us. So my goal this morning, and this is what we're about over these 4 weeks, we are going to look at the theme of hope over 4 Advent Sundays. Today is the 3rd, the 10th, the 17th, and the 24th. Which is very unfortunate because that means church is on the 25th. So you've got to kind of come to church 2 days in a row. That's always a pain, isn't it? Yeah, it's tricky, that one. But there you go, you don't have to come. So it's not a sin to miss Mass around here, okay? There you go. My goal and my hope for these few minutes this morning is that we would reflect together on what we hope for, that we would recalibrate, maybe realign our lives, maybe back to that medieval time when the bell and AD dictated the pace and the direction and the things we put our life into. And that we might really embrace a hope again that is, gives us meaning and gives us purpose, that sustains me to live for all the years that you and I will have on this earth. So let's pray. Father, I'm terribly giddy this morning. I've had trouble just settling to the songs, to the sentiments in them. You are not like that. And thank you this morning that you're not giddy and that you're not self-preoccupied, but that you are wholly here. And that you live in the lives of your people by the Spirit whom you have given them. That many people have walked in here this morning in which the God who flung stars into space actually dwells. Many have woken up here this morning, and we will use the phrase, not only do we know you, but we know that you know us. And we just pray for that sense of presence of you with us this morning in our tiny little lives, in our preoccupations, in our hurts, in our disappointments, in our joys. Help us to grow in our hope, a hope that is totally wrapped up in you. Amen. This word hope's a funny one. You know, it really doesn't work anymore, does it? You know, we talk about, I hope to win the horse race up in Leopardstown, or I play the lotto and I hope my numbers will come up. You know, we say goodbye, hope to see you again, and we probably don't have any plans to ever see you again. We do, but you know what? We haven't got, you know, something I learned about the African culture is that if I say, let's meet again, and I don't get my diary out, for some of you, I have offended you, because I'm saying I want to meet you again, but I have actually no intention of. So, you know, see ya. Hope to see ya again. You know, fingers crossed, touch wood. You know that a phrase? You have that in your culture, the countries you come from. Is that a Polish phrase, touch wood? Very Irish, very, very much in my family. We'll touch wood and we'll see how it goes. You know, we'll give it a lash, you know. Really, it's saying, who knows? It's probably not going to happen. I hope, but it's not going to happen. And of course, then we have this idea of wishful thinking. So this word hope is very, very complicated, but it comes home very, very pointedly this morning when I show you the next image, because that is an image of hopelessness. That is the opposite of what we're talking about. When life is agony, when life is painful, when life is dark, when there really seems to be no point to get up out of bed or to put one foot in front of the other, and I just want to give up. And it is in the context of dying by suicide that hopelessness comes to its pinnacle. We're not talking about hopelessness, we're talking about hope. Pat O'Reilly and I met this week, and Pat mentioned this man to me. This is a famous Austrian psychiatrist, Viktor Frankl. He died at the age of 92 in 1997, Pat. He was not only a psychiatrist, but he had survived 3 years in Dachau in the Holocaust, the concentration camps. And Pat was reminding me that around Christmas time every year in the concentration camps, people just died like flies. Was that it? Because they had hoped that this would be the last year. And they'd got to the end of the year, and it hadn't happened. And they just lost the will, and they died. And Victor said, life is never made unbearable by circumstances, but only by a lack of meaning and purpose. And that is what we're talking about in the context of hope this morning. Your sense of meaning, your sense of purpose, what drives you forward, what gets you up in the morning. And Advent has a role in this for you. God has ordained that Advent would be a time for you to reflect again on your sense of meaning and your sense of purpose in this life. Now, when we talk about hope, we are not then talking about wishful thinking. We're not talking about being lucky, you know, being lucky. It's a great Irish term. We're not talking about maybe here. You know, sure, listen, it's pie in the sky. Maybe it'll work out. But we are talking about a confident trust in someone who means what he says and says what he means. We're talking about a hope, a trust that will change your life and is changing your life, and a hope that gives you meaning and purpose in our lives. And I love this image. You can put your buttocks on this hope. You can sit in it like you're sitting in the chair. There's no hoping or wishful thinking about the chair you're sitting in. It is holding you up. And that is kind of what's on offer here. And so in the text, I need to introduce you to the first hopers. We've all been given a text for each of the four Sundays. Pat in 2 weeks' time has living hope. He used to talk about living hope. But I somehow got the first hopers. That's who I was given. We who are the first to put our hope in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. That's the text. Now, Paul is Jewish in background, and more than likely the commentators say he is talking about his fellow Jews, people like himself who were looking forward to the Messiah. And in Christ, in the Greek, it's in the Christ. In the Christ. It was a definite article, the Messiah. And of course, now they can put a name to the Messiah. He is Jesus Christ, born of a virgin. Okay. We who are first to put our hope in Christ. And Paul is speaking to those who have recognized their need of a Savior. That's who were longing for it. And that dictated how they lived their lives. It influenced them, how they looked at their day. And they were the first to do so. Okay, now they were the first to do so. And I've been pondering this. Is there any significance in this, that Paul talks about this? Before we get to that point, being the first to do anything is never easy, all right? You've never done this before. You've never done this before. And probably the people around you have never done it before. So I'm big into aviation. The first people who flew the Atlantic, Alcock and Brown in 1919, no one had done it. And they nearly didn't do it. And on it goes in that kind of way. There's a lot of fear. There's a lot of anxiety that comes with being the first, uncertainty. And of course, it means ending putting things off. It ends up just not doing something about it. When you're the first to do it, you finally decided to do it. And that was not fashionable in the day of the listeners of this letter. It was not a fashionable thing to do. Why? Because no one had ever done it before. They were the first to trust in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. The Jews today still are waiting. We and these people have said, no, he's come. The Messiah is here. Now, who needs a Savior? Okay, who needs a Savior? Well, those who are in danger. So the RNLI will fish out people who are in trouble in the sea. The fire brigade will fish you out of your house. They will come as your Savior. The ambulance will come as your Savior to a road accident and scoop you up. And on it goes. The people who need a Savior are people who are in danger, okay? In terms of our eternal destiny, and that's what we're talking about here, that we are spiritual beings and that we are not just going to die and go in a hole in the ground, but that we have the possibility of living on eternally. That is a dimension that we hold on to. In terms of eternity, they put their hope, their trust in Christ. That's what they've done to deal with the issue of their eternity. No one will be saved who doesn't want to be saved in that sense. So there is a choice to be made. Each generation must find God. We see it with our own children. We see it with our friends, our families. There is a choice to be made. Will we trust in Christ to deal with the blockage between us and God and give us the reality of people who are not just going to die? I've said this regularly to people. People say, that's very easy to believe. Oh, sure, listen, just trust Jesus and I won't go to hell. I'll go and live for heaven. It's very easy to believe. That's too easy. And to which I say, well, why don't you do it? And people don't do it. So it's not that easy, is it? So what you did and what these people did do was not easy. It was difficult. And it was not fashionable then, and it is not fashionable today to trust in Christ, to say that the Messiah has come. His name is Jesus Christ. He died and he rose on the cross for me, and I have trusted that his death has dealt with the blockage from me knowing God. He has paid the penalty of my sin, and therefore I will live eternally. There are so many things I've just said here that today would people have just big questions about. Now, 2.5 years ago, I left my role here of being what I would call a professional Christian. Right? I read my Bible as my job. I talk nonstop about God. I listened to people nonstop about God. It was always what I did. And I left that role 2.5 years ago, and for the last 2.5 years, I've been like the rest of you, a non-professional Christian, just a plodder out there, you know, moving very much in circles where God was never the topic of the day. And people, by and large, didn't know that I was a follower of the Lord Jesus. And so I've moved in that world for over 2.5 years. And you kind of know quite quickly what you can and cannot say. Because the big issue today is to be on PC, isn't it? To be unpolitically correct. You can say what you want about anybody or anything, as long as you're politically correct. And to move into the realm of the Messiah has come and his name is Jesus and he has died for me because I am a sinner and because God who loves me is holy and has to separate and said, there are red lights going everywhere. It's just an absolute crash waiting to happen. And I have moved in that world like you, so I know what it's like, more so than ever, to kind of, you know, stand there going like, I could really say the wrong thing here. And a ton of bricks would come down on top of me very fast. The second thing is that I have found that it is possible, and I've always known this, to lose hope, to be a person who struggles because I have lost a sense of purpose and meaning, which is wrapped up in the fact that Jesus is my Savior. Usually for me, I focus on my performance, okay? I have a default setting. You could take me aside and counsel me afterwards. And the phrase in my head is that it's all my fault. I've always had it. It's all my fault. I don't know what you have. That, yes, you're right, I'm an idiot. It's all my fault. And so I can look at my performance and how well I've done. And if I've done very well, then God thinks I'm the best. And if I think I've been a total outhouse, then you know what? We have nothing to say to one another. But in that context, I can begin to agree with the world around me, which says that you're on your own, you make your own luck, there is no God. If there is a God, we'll just use him for getting married and getting buried. But the rest of the time, we have to live as practicing agnostics, because this God can't come in for us. And we begin to buy that. We begin to live in that world, where it's what I do that matters, and sure, listen, there is no God anywhere. I can't see him. And look at what's happening in Gaza. Don't ask me to justify that God. And when I miss the enormity of the cross, when I lose sight of the enormity of the cross, I lose hope. It is only when I reflect and live in the fact that I am a blood-bought man, that we are blood-bought people, that we will die in our sins, only that one turned up and said, I will die in your place. That God so loved the world that he gave his son. It's the more I experience grace, the more my hope returns. So it is quite difficult, it's not very fashionable, and it's very easy to move from this to this, which is the message of what's going on these weeks. And I wonder which Advent calendar is more attractive to us right now. I know the one that looks more attractive. Certainly, I'm not quite into some of that stuff, but I could put different stuff on that and put a number, 1 to 25 on it. And that is the tension for us. Being first hopers is not very fashionable. Putting our hope in Christ, not only is the Christ, the word there, the Messiah, not in Christ, the Messiah. But the word here is not a noun, it is a verb. It is a participle, it is a perfect participle, it is an action, and it's a continuous action. Just that I have put my hope in Christ, you know, on the 10th of December, 1821, and I was done. No, it is this minute. It is a continuous action that I put my hope in this, the Messiah. It is positive, it is action. It affects how I live my life this very minute in what I say and what I think and what I do. He has come and he has died for me. So I stand in front of you who do not know him yet, and I say, I know the one who has died for me, and he has invaded my life, and somehow I must love you and communicate that to you. And though you think I'm an idiot, you know, we're all idiots. And he died for idiots. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes what he already had, what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not have yet, we wait for it patiently. And so there's the action that you must do this morning. You must wait patiently. In your day, in the circumstances of your day, trusting that he knows what he's doing. He has come once to save you. And as Billy Graham of old used to get up in the morning, the American evangelist, and he would look out the window and would ask himself, will he come today? And he would live in the light of that statement. He would live his morning coffee and the meetings he had and the way he drove his car and what he said and didn't do and the things that went wrong in his life and as he got ill and then as he died, he lived it in the context of God returning to be with him. I have to turn to read this. All these people died in faith without having received the things they were promised. However, they saw them and welcomed them from afar, and they acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on this earth. This Advent season, that's who we are. As we hold on to hope, we are not of this world. We are of a different world, of a kingdom. And the world around us, in how it will celebrate the week's Christmas, has no idea about that, has lost the plot, has a different Advent calendar. And it comes because we are in Christ. Now, many of you are in Christ. Many of you have surrendered your life and you have met him and you recognize he died for you. There's always some who haven't. We all have family members and ones we care about who haven't yet. Those people keep us on our knees. But this is my hope. So come to the carols next week. Invite your friends to the carols next week. Talk to people about God blessing them. Do you say that, God bless? Or the Lord knows. Or maybe I'll pray for you. I mean, do you want to end the conversation, you know? You could talk about today is the 3rd of December, 2023 AD. Have you ever thought about that? This is the year of our Lord, 2023 AD, since he came. And it marks the fact that he is coming soon. Right. I'm not sure that's a bit of a scattershot at hope for you the first Sunday of Advent. You will have it 3 more weeks, and I hope you haven't lost hope by the end of our 3 more talks on hope. Something like that. But I'm to take you on to breaking of bread or communion. And so let us go to that, and let us read what Jesus said to us.